South Africa, Ecclesia. His class is entitled Moments of Truth with Jesus, and so we will turn it over to him. So, I'll leave it to you.
Thanks, Grant. I think that's the way you say it. Back home, we say Grant, but you'll get used to my accent hopefully over time. I thought what we'd do is we would start with some introductions, seeing I've been called Australian. I will spend some time in telling you exactly where I come from, and if you'll bear with me, then we'll talk a bit about our topic. So I just put this in just because I thought you probably wouldn't know who I am, and just a few moments on that before we get on to our topic this morning. Who am I? Well, as you've seen, my name is Matthew, and I'm from the Westville Ecclesia, which is in South Africa. And there is a little map. It's probably far too small for you to see, but you get the picture. That is the continent of Africa. And it isn't one country, it is many countries. And right at the bottom of the continent of Africa, where this big red arrow is a city called Durban, which is very close to a town called Westville, where our ecclesia is. And no, we don't have lions and all sorts of animals walking around where we live. In fact, it looks very similar to where we are here. So if you want to know more about Africa and talk about South Africa, please feel free to come and speak to me or to one of my family. And I thought I'd show you all of them because we brought them all here. We were adventurous enough to do that. There we are. And that is my family. My wife is around, Sister Petra, and you will also see these three little children, Caleb, Adam, and Jacob. And they do speak English, despite the fact it may sound very strange to you. But please feel free to ask them, not about me, because they'll tell you the truth about me, but about South Africa. And finally, who am I? Let me go back to who am I. Finally, I also work in IT, which is computers, and it's a passion of mine, so anybody who's interested in technology and using it for the Word of God, come and talk to me. We're doing some interesting things in South Africa, believe it or not, using technology and using different ways in which we can use it to preach the Word of God. So that's something that I'm also very interested in, if you want to chat about that later. So let's get now on to what we're going to be speaking about mainly. Oh, before we do that, who are you? Well, I was going to say who are you and get you all to introduce yourself, but you've already had a session, so I guess you all know who you are, and most of you are wearing, no, not, quite a few of you are wearing these little things that I was wearing. If you could wear those, it would help me if I want to ask you a question, all right, because I do like to ask questions. But you see, the thing is, if you don't wear them, I'll still ask you a question anyway, and I tend to ask questions to those who have their heads down. So that's another tip. If you do want to not answer a question or have a question asked, then it's best just to keep your head up all the time. I know that may be quite difficult. So what are we here for? Well, we're here to consider this topic, Moments of Truth with Jesus. And what fascinates me, and I'm not sure how much Bible reading you do, whether you spend time reading the stories of Jesus, and of course most of you would have been to Sunday school, but what is fascinating is how the Lord Jesus had an ability in a very short moment to be able to have a huge impact on people. And in the world that we live in today, it's a very fast world. Things are happening quickly. We live in an instant world. And so as we see even in this Bible school, we have a short period of time to get our message across. But Jesus had an incredible skill in being able to get a point across or to get his impact across in a very short space of time. Now, in the business world, and we're going to look about this. This term, moments of truth, is used in this context, and we'll talk about that. But let's have a look at the three things we want to consider together. The first is to understand that when Jesus met people, he was able to reveal a truth about those people. So each of the encounters, and I'll show you the encounters we're going to look at, we're going to see Jesus meet somebody, and he reads them very quickly. And he works out very quickly what it is that was missing, perhaps, or what it is that they had to deal with that could change their lives. Now, all of us have things that we need to deal with. Sometimes we don't know what they are. And perhaps through engagement or interaction with somebody else, somebody says something, or we read something in the Word of God, suddenly we see that there's something that if we corrected or if we faced and dealt with, could change our lives. Now, Jesus was able to do that. He was able to connect with somebody and say, that's what you need to deal with. And we'll see that hopefully even in our first example this morning. The second thing I want you to focus on is, when you read a story in the Word of God, you need to always be saying, what's the story behind the story? Right? We often call that the spiritual story. In other words, there's the story, okay, so this man comes here and he's got a withered hand and Jesus heals the withered hand. But of course, at your age already, God is saying, I want you to raise your thinking and start saying, that's an interesting Sunday school story and that kept us riveted when we were 8 years old. Now, what is actually happening here? Why did God tell us this story? You know, John says, Jesus did so many miracles that if I had to write them all down, it would fill all the libraries that he knew of at that time. So why are the ones that we have written down and why are the encounters that are recorded in the Gospels the ones that are there? Because they have another spiritual story. And just maybe a little bit of an aside on that, just to get you thinking. As I've said here, the spiritual story helps us to learn more about the story and to gain better insight for ourselves. And what we need to remember in understanding the spiritual is this, and I don't know if you've seen this passage before, but it's a very important passage to understand when you come to read the Bible. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now the natural man doesn't receive the things of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now that's a pretty complicated passage if you're like me and you read that first up. But let me try and decipher it for you, because it's a very important passage. What it's saying is, when you pick up God's Word, the amazing thing, it's the only thing that we have that we know, without question, is the work of God's Spirit. And I want to talk a bit about that in a moment, what we mean by God's Spirit. But it's the work of God's Spirit. What's being told to us here is, when we start reading this book, everything else we pick up is man's wisdom. Or any other book, encyclopedia, great stuff that can be out there. Nothing wrong with it, but it's man's wisdom. When you pick up this book, you're suddenly reading from the Holy Spirit. You're reading God's wisdom. And what does he say here? He says, when you do that, in order to understand it, you need to compare. You see what he says there? Spiritual things with spiritual things. What's he saying to us? He's saying, be very careful that you pick up this book, which is spiritual, and you start reading it, and now you want to interpret it, and you go to some natural source to interpret it. You see, there's a problem. He says, what you're trying to do is you're trying to interpret something that is the mind of God with something that is human reasoning. And these two things are very different. So he's giving us a clue of how to do Bible study. He says, make sure whenever someone is telling you what it means in a Bible passage, that they are showing you that they have gained further insight from another place in the Bible. All right, and I'm sure you are familiar with that technique. But it's critical, if we want to understand what the Bible is saying, that we let the Bible speak, comparing spiritual with spiritual. I have that verse in the front of my Bible, because to me, that is the way we're to interpret the Bible. And when you meet with friends, often from other Christian denominations, and you start talking to them, you will note that they don't follow that practice often. That they're quite prepared to say, but the minister says this, or it is written in this particular church tradition. And we need to be careful that we don't get that way. We can get that way. The teacher at the Bible school said this, or I've heard it was said by certain Christadelphians. All right, we've got to be focusing on what the Word of God says in these contexts. So letting the Bible interpret itself is critical in this. And I'll give you an example. If I say to you, the number six, as recorded in the Bible, is a spiritual concept. We all know number six as a natural concept. Even my little boy Jacob can count to six. He knows what six is. If I say to him, do you want two sweets or six sweets? He wants six sweets. He knows six. But what is six spiritually? What is six spiritually? This will be a volunteer answer. What does six spiritually mean in the Bible? When we account of the number six, what is God perhaps making us want to think about from a spiritual perspective? Man, humankind. Now, that's the right answer. But how did we come to that answer? Comparing spiritual with spiritual. So here's a quick example. All right. So you take the number six and you say, where do we find the number six? Well, in Revelation, we've been told that the number of man is 666. And we're going through this quickly. Man was created on the sixth day. Goliath, we're told, was 6 cubits tall. and he was pretty much the epitome of man. Solomon, did you know this? Solomon, every year, collected 666 talents of gold. Counted them up. 666 talents of gold. Nebuchadnezzar's image, remember the image that they had to bow down and they wouldn't, and they were going to be thrown into the fire, the three friends? All right? That was 6 cubits in breadth, in fact, the image. And then finally, when they were told to come and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar, there were 6 instruments that were playing that would tell when the 6 instruments played, they knew they had to come and worship the image. So what we've done here is we've taken scriptural references, and I haven't given you the particular references, that's good homework, but we've let the scripture, the spirit, interpret the spirit. And that's what you've got to do in your Bible study. In everything you do, you've got to be saying, what is this saying? Where else do I find it? What could it mean? And it's not a difficult technique, letting the spirit interpret the spirit. And so, from all of that, I think we can gather that the number 6 has to do with man. It has to do with human flesh. It has to do with the things of this world, talents of gold. And so this concept becomes clear for us. Right. Let the Bible interpret the Bible, as we can see. Spiritual things and spiritual things. Okay, coming back to where we were then. And the other thing that we want to do in this moment of truth encounters is we want to see how Jesus related to people. And I've mentioned that before, how he was able to connect with them very quickly. And these are the kind of things Jesus could do in terms of relationships. Jesus was an awesome developer of relationships. Now, this might be quite hard to read, but when a man came to Jesus and said, "Tell me, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, you can imagine, we've heard this verse before. I mean, that is a very difficult question to answer. The law was full of thousands of commandments, very important ones. And this man came and said, "What's the greatest?" Jesus answered it in this way, and I want you to think about his answer, because you know it, but think about it from another context. He said, "You're to love the Lord your God, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I want to say to you, the Bible doesn't really use this term very often, but really what Jesus was saying is this, is that the commandment that I give you, the most important commandment, is all about developing loving relationships. Your life and how you will be measured in the end of your life is on the quality of the relationships that you've developed. Your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your friends around you, your relationship with the world. That is effectively what you're going to be measured on. And what is the state of those relationships? Jesus says, that's the greatest commandment, that you have loving relationships. Most of us don't put much energy into that. We don't think much about relationships. What must we do to make sure we have a better relationship? And Jesus shows us in many of these encounters how we can engage with people, how we can connect with them. And hopefully we'll see that coming through also. Jesus gives us, I guess, the perfect example of that. Somewhere around here is a mouse pointer. Maybe I can just talk a bit about moments of truth. Moments of truth is a phrase we use in the business world. Any of you going out into business, it was actually, this particular phrase was captured by a man who led the Scandinavian Airlines back from bankruptcy to be very successful. And what he realized is, when customers come in, he says, we don't have much time to work with them. They come and go. But in the short time we have, if we can just connect with them, we can have them as customers for life. All right. And so what he was teaching his employees is that they need to be able to make very effective use of the time to engage with a customer, because in that short period, that moment of truth, especially when the customer's in need, if we can deal with them in just the right way, then we're going to have that customer as a loyal customer. Now, I'll give you a good example. I was flying with British Airways across to the United States of America, and you fly with 3 children and yourself as well. It's a very tiring experience, as you can well imagine, and the children are running up and down, and they don't sleep because there's too much activity. And as we were coming to land, we were coming from South Africa first to London, we were coming into London, and it was about a half an hour before the landing, and I was thinking, well, the next thing that happens when you land, and if you haven't been to another country, you won't realize this, but when you land, if you don't rush off the airplane, you come out last, all the other 350 people that were ahead of you are now standing in a passport queue, all right, with one or two people standing as the people that let you into the country, stamping at a rate of about 1 per 10 minutes. All right, So it's a real experience you're going to face. And about half an hour as I was thinking about this and thinking the kids are exhausted, it's going to be another hour and a half maybe in a queue, at least, waiting to be led into the United Kingdom. A lady, an air hostess, came in. And she said to me, now I do a lot of flying in business. She said, oh, Mr. Blewett, we see you are sitting here and we see you, one of our loyal customers. I'd like to give you these vouchers, 5 vouchers. And they had written on them, Fast Track. Now, for me, this was a moment of truth. That's why I'm telling you the story. Wow, I didn't know what that meant. When I arrived, of course, getting lost off the plane, 300 children, 300 people, not children, but my children, 300 people, everybody doing the rush thing, pushing us out of the way. They all got into their queue. And as I arrived, getting ready for the queue, I looked at my Fast Track voucher and I saw right in the distance the sign, Fast Track. There wasn't a person there. It was empty. And I smiled at the 300 people that had rushed past me. And it was a moment of truth for me and British Airways. We walked all the way to the Fast Track queue and we went through, and it was fast. Fast, Fast Track. We were through in 5 minutes. We were in London. And I am very loyal to British Airways now after that. That's just perhaps illustrating the point, how they use that moment, for me perhaps, for whatever reason, and they will gain as a result of that. They made an impact. And so Jesus did that in relationships. He was able to make a huge impact as a result. Jesus gives us the example, the perfect example that we're to follow of how we engage with people. And we'll see that hopefully through our examples this morning. So these are the ones we're going to consider. And they're all moments, they're short moments. A moment at night, we're going to be looking at Nicodemus, which we'll look at for the rest of our session this morning. A moment by a well, a moment with a blind beggar, a moment with a rich young man, a moment in court, and a moment on the road. And what you can see is that these moments were with very different types of people and in very different places. So the point is this, you can connect with all sorts of different people, black, white, South African, Australian, Indian, and you can connect with them anywhere. On a road, in a court, in the darkness of night. And that's the amazing thing about relationships, is it can happen anywhere, as long as we are thinking about what we're doing, as we'll see with the Lord Jesus. So, our first moment, a man by the name of Nicodemus, and I'm sure you have heard of him. If you haven't, you will be hearing of him in the next few minutes. Now, who sings well here? I believe there are a number of musicians. All right, where's Grant? Grant is a musician. Can you sing that for us, Grant, or would you rather not? Do you recognize those words? So you can get the tune for us? Rather not. Okay. You want to give us the last line?
To be a pilgrim.
All right, to be a pilgrim. Good, good. Who knows who those words were written by? Wow, that's a good test, eh? I didn't expect you to know. John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a man who wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, and he was in fact a man who was put under a great deal of persecution from Catholicism during the time of the Reformation. But that's not that important. But it gives you an idea for why he wrote these words. I'll fear not what men say, I'll labor night and day. No lion shall him fright, though he with giants fight. So this is a wonderful little a hymn that we've got in our hymn books, because it talks about the courage that sometimes we need to have as disciples. We need to have this kind of courage. And men and women in the past have had to have this courage to stand up for what they believe in. Now, when we come to Nicodemus, and we're going to see that Nicodemus had two things that Jesus needed to deal with. He was a man who was beginning to believe, but he had fear and he had a lack of vision. And I want to show you how, if you come with me to John chapter 3, Jesus is going to deal with both these very problems very quickly in the life of Nicodemus. And let's see how it works. God, as I said, is looking for courageous disciples. Well, in the example of Nicodemus, we're going to see something different. So, for you and I, of course, when we're looking at this, we mustn't just be looking at Nicodemus. We must be asking, is this something that we personally need to deal with? You see, we don't all have the same issues that perhaps are affecting our relationship with God or Jesus or our relationship with other people. But as we look at each of these moments of truth and what it was that needed to be dealt with that person that Jesus was going to deal with, I want you to ask yourself, is this something that I need to deal with? Now, I want to ask you as young people, is courage about what you believe in and stand for something that you perhaps don't have much of? Alright, because especially at your age, it may be that you don't feel that comfortable about being open about the things you believe in. And maybe that's because you're not so sure you believe in it. You come to this Bible school because your parents want you to be here. Maybe that's the reason. You need to answer that for yourself. Maybe you think that if you tell people what you believe in, they won't think that's so cool. That you believe about the Bible and Jesus, and that's not really the cool thing to believe at the moment. Maybe because of peer pressure, you don't have a lot of other Christadelphians or people that share your beliefs in your school or college or wherever you are, and you would rather not be open about your beliefs to those who you do spend time with because you're not sure whether they'll accept you as a result. And you don't want to feel out, which many of us don't. Or maybe you don't want to be open about your belief because you actually, and probably this isn't the case here in this country, you're worried that you could face persecution. So those are all reasons that you could have and that you could be dealing with right now for why you are not willing to be open to others about the things you believe in. And of course, this is, as we're going to see, what was happening in the life of Nicodemus. It's certainly, this may not be an issue for you, but it was an issue for our friend Nicodemus. So we read in John chapter 3, we're told this. There was a man, verse 1, you may want to follow in your Bibles. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So the first point is this, young people, is that he came to Jesus by night. Now, if we look at the context, if you just glance your eyes back to chapter 2 of John, where Jesus had been preaching, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. So I put it to you that here was Nicodemus, and he had heard Jesus in Jerusalem for the first time preaching, and he was one of those who was starting to believe. But his belief wasn't at the point where he would want anyone to know about it. So he comes to Jesus by night. Nobody will see him. In the darkness of night, with a couple of questions. And we're going to see how Jesus is going to pick up on this point. Nicodemus, why have you come to me by night? What is it about our relationship that you don't want other people to know about? What is it about your relationship with Jesus that perhaps you don't want other people to know about? So you don't tell them you're going to a Bible school. You say you're just going away for a week, or you're going to a conference. What is it? Is this something that you need to deal with, as Nicodemus needed to deal with it? You know what Nicodemus' name means? Conqueror of the people. I mean, for everybody else, this wasn't a timid man. He was Nicodemus. He was one of the leaders of the Jewish synagogue and the Sanhedrin. Conqueror of the people. But he was afraid to be seen with Jesus. And as Jesus is going to show, he needed to gain spiritual vision. And as we said, he was starting to believe. So, the Bible is very clear. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Will people be surprised to hear about our relationship with Jesus because we've hidden it from them? So he comes to Jesus, he says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. When you read, whenever you read, especially these encounters, read carefully. And we'll see this in some of these encounters, how people develop in the names they give to Jesus. Here is Nicodemus. He's impressed by Jesus. He's a clever man. Jesus was a clever man. He knew his law. Jesus had said some very interesting things about the law. So he comes to Jesus and he says, Teacher. You see, for Nicodemus, he was impressed with Jesus to the point that Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was someone who was intellectual. Someone who he felt could perhaps teach him a bit more about the Bible, but was almost like a fellow colleague. Much like at school, a teacher would talk to another teacher about a particular situation, or at university. The miracles and the work of Jesus had impressed Nicodemus. The point is this. Jesus isn't interested in people seeing him as a teacher. He isn't even interested in people seeing him as a miracle maker. He's only interested in you seeing him as the Son of God. The one who can bring you salvation. And we're going to see how he lays this point through to Nicodemus. So what is your view of Jesus? I find this interesting, especially sometimes as Christadelphians, because as Christadelphians, we can be fairly academic. We love the Word of God. and we study it. And for me especially, I love to see the way it connects and all the amazing gems that we find in it. But sometimes you can sit back and say, what kind of relationship do I have with Jesus? Is it an academic relationship? Almost like Nicodemus was talking about, teacher? Is he an interesting man? Hey, you know, lots of interesting stories we can read about Jesus. Is he an historical figure? We know everything that happened. You know, we know where he was born, and we can tell everybody everything that happened to Jesus. Or is he the living Son of God? Is he someone who is effectively a very important part of your life? And that's the difference. And that's where we have to move to. And in all of these encounters, you'll find people meet Jesus, impressed with him, and he's bringing them from the point of being impressed to the point of knowing that without him, they have nothing. And we see this very clearly in the case of Nicodemus. So he viewed him as a teacher, someone who impressed him. Well, Nicodemus had come to him by night, Jesus. He had observed the natural wonders of Jesus. He views him as a teacher, and he's lacking some spiritual vision. So Jesus says, you need some new eyes, Nicodemus. And so what does he say in John 3, verse 3? Jesus starts off, I love the way Jesus speaks. He just launches into what seems like a completely unrelated subject. Here is Nicodemus, he's arrived. He says, you're a teacher. Jesus starts saying, what does he say? Verse 3. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? You coming to speak to me. So, Brother Matthew from South Africa. Really, we've heard that you did a Bible school in somewhere, and we listened to the tapes, really enjoyed them. And I turned to you and said, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom. Okay. It's just out of context, isn't it? But you see, here's Jesus in the moment of truth. He knows exactly what the issue is with Nicodemus. The issue with Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, amongst all the others, and we'll see this, of the Jewish religion at that time, were fixated on the things that they could see, the natural world. They had earthly eyes. Their religion was on the things you could see and touch, how far you could walk, what plates you could use to eat. Incredibly legalistic. They couldn't see the spiritual like we're trying to see now in these stories. And remember, this problem that they had is a problem we have, because we're also limited in the natural world. And we tend to want to be able to see and touch the aspects of our religion. So here's Jesus saying to him that you can't see unless you're born again. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You know, in 1 Corinthians it says that I have not seen. We often quote this. I hear people saying to me, you know, we don't know how amazing the kingdom's going to be, because it says in Corinthians that I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. They stop there. Do you know, if someone quotes it to you, you've got to say, let's go to the passage, because you're missing the point. The Word of God says that the people in the world don't understand what God's prepared. But what does it say in verse 10? But God hath revealed unto them, unto us, by His Spirit. You see what he's saying? He's saying, the things that God has prepared, when you begin to engage in spiritual thinking, you will begin to understand the wonders of what God has prepared. For people in the world, for people that are just seeing things in the earthly way that they were brought into this world, they'll never ever appreciate these things until they gain this new vision that Jesus said that Nicodemus had to gain. So of course Nicodemus was still on the earthly. Notice how these two men are speaking on different planes. Jesus is thinking spiritually about being born again. Nicodemus says, as we all know, how can a man as old as I am be born again? And you can think, he's trying to work it out. Is there possibly a way I can get back into my mother's womb? I'm pretty big now. I don't think this is possible, Jesus. I mean, that's what he's saying. He goes into the detail. He doesn't just say, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? I mean, this man is, he's on a very logical plane, very natural. And so Jesus is going to try and lift his thinking to the spiritual. And the lesson for us often is that spiritual idea, born to think, when we were come out of our mother's womb for the first time, and thinking like God thinks. You might have seen this passage in Isaiah 55. It says, God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Now look at this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a remarkable passage. Why? A lot of people say to me that, you know, we can never understand God because we don't have His thoughts and His ways, and they quote Isaiah 55. Again, they're not seeing the whole passage in its context. Yes, naturally, our thoughts and our ways are completely the opposite to God. But what Isaiah 55 is saying is, the Word of God is trying to lift us to God's thoughts and His ways. The Word of God is a record of God's thoughts and His ways. And what God is trying to do is say, if you want to move from the way you normally think to the way God thinks, you've got to move from the earth to the heaven. In the New Testament, there's a phrase used, it's talked about heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Some people say, well, what does that mean? Are we going to heaven? Not at all. It means that a man has been able, or a woman, to lift his thoughts to the thoughts and ways of God. And that's very important. And this is what Jesus is doing here with Nicodemus in verse 5. Jesus says, verily, verily, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born, verse 6, of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be a man of the Spirit. You need to change your thinking. He is a leader in Israel. Jesus says, and you haven't realized that in order to be one of God's children, you've got to change the way you think and view things. You've got to be able to see things in a completely different way. And I'm here to teach you how you can do that. And of course, this was a major challenge for a man like Nicodemus. And so, when we get baptized, we start this process. We say, from today, I want to commit myself to beginning to think like God. But it's a continuous process. A continuous process of not moving back into our natural thinking process and continuing in our spiritual thinking process. Some people say to me, but what do you mean by the Spirit? I mean, we use this term. What do you mean by the Spirit? To have a mind of the Spirit. And just very briefly, Jesus actually gives us the answer to that here. You see when he says to in verse 8 to Nicodemus, he says, the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it's coming and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Wow. There's an analogy for us of this mind of the Spirit that we are meant to be becoming a part of, or being able to adopt into our own thinking process. So think of what Jesus said. He said the Spirit is like wind. Now, how many of you don't know what wind is like? Good. So it's a good analogy he's using. The Spirit is like wind. What's wind like? Well, first of all, it's invisible. The first thing you need to understand about the realm of God, it is invisible. That makes it difficult for us because everything in our realm is visible. We see, we touch, we smell. We live in the world of the visible, the natural world. God's world is the world of the invisible. And somehow we need to be able to take our thinking process from the natural world we're in into this invisible world. Secondly, although it's invisible, it can be felt. You don't see wind. Right? You don't say, oh, there's a wind flowing 15 knots there and a 20 knot wind there. But you can feel it. Ah, it's a nice cool breeze. You can feel it. So although God's realm is invisible, it can be felt. And I'm sure there are many in this room who can testify to that. Thirdly, it is powerful. You get hurricanes, tornadoes around here? I believe you had one a few years back in this Bible school. Wind is extremely powerful. And so again, Jesus is teaching us about the Spirit. And what does he say? He says, it moves in all directions. We don't know where it's going. It's coming from here and it's going there. What's he trying to say? He's saying, you know, the realm of the Spirit doesn't abide by the normal deterministic rules that we understand in the natural world. See, God's realm is outside of our realm. It isn't limited by our realm. So when you look at that, what we're really being taught is that the Spirit is God's domain. It's His mind. It's His thoughts. It's ways. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you need to begin to understand who God is. You haven't even done that. You've brought God down to your level. You've been able to recreate a God that lives in your natural world. God says, I don't live in that world. If you want to come and connect with me, you need to lift yourself up to my world. You need to lift your thinking process. So Jesus was touching the spot. Nicodemus is still confused. He says, how can these things be? All right. This was tough for him to begin to understand these matters. And Jesus says this in verse 10. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Most certainly I tell you, we speak that which we know and testify of that which we have seen, and you don't receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Can you see that's the whole point? He said, I want to lift you from earthly things to heavenly things, but you're not going to get it because you're just seeing with the natural eye. You're not seeing the invisible. You're not seeing the realm of God. And I think that was quite clearly made in that passage of Isaiah. That's where we need to get to. And so what Jesus then does, just very briefly, we're not going to go through the detail, he starts telling Nicodemus about very, very spiritual things. Look at it. He says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Wow. You see, having now told Nicodemus, you need to be seeing things differently. He says, I tell you what, you know the story about Moses? Yeah, Nicodemus, I know that one. Yep. When they lifted the serpent up into the wilderness, can you see what that was all about? Have you got the vision to see that that was not about the serpent or Moses? It was about a much more important sacrifice that would happen. A much more important salvation from sin and death that involves me, the Son of God. Well, I'll tell you a secret. I don't know whether Nicodemus got that. He heard it. Whether in that short space of time Jesus had been able to transform his thinking, I'm not sure, but he heard what Jesus said. And he must have left that time really wondering what Jesus meant when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We read those verses after the fact. We understand what they mean. Imagine hearing them before they happened. What did this mean? So, Jesus then says to Nicodemus, you need to come to the light. You need to get out of darkness. Look at that in verse 19. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness. Why is he saying that? You came to me at night. You need to acknowledge that you want to have a relationship with me. You need to get over your timidity, your nervousness. You need to have the courage to say that you want a true and effective relationship with God. And then you can begin to make progress. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Verse 21, "But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." And Nicodemus goes. A moment of truth. A moment of truth. Jesus has said two things, Nicodemus. Change the way you look, and come out with your belief in me. And Nicodemus goes. And you might be saying to me, well, was this really a moment of truth? Did Nicodemus get it? Did it have an impact on him? Did he eventually wake up one day? Because sometimes with a moment of truth, someone says something to you, and you don't get it then. It's only sometimes months later, or even years, that's what they meant. And you get the point. And here, we have the same, I believe, situation. Where do we read about Nicodemus again? Look at these words here, when we get to them. Right. "And there came also," John 19, "Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices and the manner of Jews as to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid." This is phenomenal. The next time we really see, we do see, read about Nicodemus once before that, but the biggest moment now, when everybody else is running, Jesus Christ has been crucified. Those who had believed in him during his ministry, many of them ran. They thought he was going to save the world. There are very few that stood by Jesus. And out of the blue, at the one time when if you were a member of the Sanhedrin, you would want to be keeping away, he stands up and says, "I want the body of Jesus." Now you must understand, the last thing the Sanhedrin wanted was for Jesus' body to be put in a tomb. Normally what happened to people who were crucified is their body was thrown on a dump. Why didn't they want his body in a tomb? Well, they also knew about the rumors that perhaps Jesus would be raised. And they were worried, as we would read by the fact that they would steal his body. And so they wanted to put the guards there. Here is Nicodemus going against what they would have wanted, standing up. What is he doing? He's showing two things to me at least. One is he has courage. He has suddenly developed a courage. The moment of truth has had its impact. And secondly, young people, he has developed a spiritual insight that most of the disciples didn't have. He saw something in the crucifixion of Jesus that all around weren't seeing. Perhaps he was remembering those words. "For as Moses lifted up the serpent on the stake, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up." This man had vision. And so the impact was phenomenal in the life of Nicodemus. Jesus, a moment at night, touches the heart of a man. And 3 years later, he is standing up to be counted. He's a marvelous man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can impact every one of us. When all others fled, Nicodemus was there with spiritual vision. So there are truths for today. Hopefully they are perhaps truths that can help you. The first is, have the courage of your convictions. Don't be afraid to tell people what you believe. Develop that courage. It may not come overnight. And secondly, do what you can when you read the Word and when you see things in life to gain spiritual vision. Ask yourself, what is really being taught in what I'm seeing, as Nicodemus was taught to do. Thanks for your attention.